What I want to talk to you about tonight may seem somewhat remote from what we have been covering during the rest of the day. But if what I'm going to talk about tonight is not a part of your life, or does not become a part of your life, most of what Carol and I have talked about today and will talk about in the morning regarding the practical aspects of the marriage relationship will not work for you. And I'm not trying to be over dramatic on that statement. It is true. Because the thing we're going to talk about tonight is two practical aspects of this. The thing that I mentioned this morning, just in passing, and that is the husband's relationship with God and the wife's relationship with God individually, as two people. Now, the Christian life does not consist in trying to keep our souls fit, but in being so fit that we are ready for the accomplishing of the maximum achievement. There's a difference. The Christian life does not consist in trying to keep our souls fit. In other words, it isn't a constant battle of trying to stay in spiritual shape. It is staying in spiritual shape so that we can accomplish the maximum for God. Now, for instance, I'm a jogger. I've been jogging for several years. I will never go to the Olympics. I have no intention of going to the Olympics. I couldn't if I wanted to. I will probably never enter a track meet. I have no intention of getting involved in the Boston Marathon. I do not run in order to try and stay fit. I stay fit by running in order to be able to accomplish the maximum for God with this body which He's given me. You see the difference? Now tonight, we want to talk about spiritual fitness. How to attain and maintain spiritual fitness. And we're only going to talk about the very beginnings of it. And from where I quit, you're going to have to take over and take it from there, because we can only, in the short time we've got tonight, consider the beginnings. Now, the things that we have talked about today, you as a couple, Carol and I as a couple, cannot do in our own strength. Oh, we might accidentally from time to time or during certain periods of time, but we cannot consistently maintain the kind of things that we have talked about today, the habits that need to be developed, and some of the things we're also going to be covering in the morning. Because you got two things going against you. One is human nature, and the second is sin, which is too much a part of us. Human nature, the propensity of human nature, is to constantly drag us down and make us our worst, to cause us to respond to the baser things in us, to cause us to be angry, to allow the pride to well up within us, to cause us to be hostile, to have a lousy attitude, or as we call it around our house, a DRA, a dirty, rotten attitude. And that is the direction that human nature takes us. And then the sin that we constantly are in touch with all around us, not only within ourselves, but just the contact that we have with the world, unless the kind of relationship that I was mentioning here is maintained on a personal daily level, sin is going to get us every time. It's too great a force in this world to not get us. Carol and I, last week, we were sitting. It was raining on Thursday afternoon, and we'd had lunch, and we went back to the motel room. We just flipped on the TV, and Griffin? Yeah. He has this afternoon interview show, and we had that on. And he had three or four of the most unlikely people on that program I have ever seen in my life. But you talk about human nature, brother. I mean, it just oozed out of them. One guy, all he could think about was what he could get from a woman. And it came out every other sentence. You know, good looking, dark haired, tall, dark and handsome. That's what he was. Some movie actor. And the other people, it was the same thing out of their conversation, you know, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And Carol and I would, once in a while, she was sitting on one bed and I was sitting on another, and we were watching this thing, and all from time to time we just look over at each other and shake our heads. It was so typical of what we run into all the time in the world around us, which has a tendency, gang, to draw us down with it. And so these things that we have been talking about that are the practical aspects of making a marriage work cannot be done in our own strength. We need a power outside and inside of ourselves to accomplish these things. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us this, John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And then the antithesis of that, putting it in the positive, Paul speaks of it in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what we want to get at tonight, the power of Christ. His strength, which is available to us at all times. He has promised us that He will never leave us or forsake us. And once we have invited Him to come into our lives and be our Savior, He promises that He will take up residence and that He will go everywhere that we go. He will always be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Now, he makes that statement in a number of places throughout the New Testament, but he says it in Matthew 28, verse 20, right at the end of what we call the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, just prior to that, he says, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Now, I don't know what more we could want than that. Those two things. We've got an all-powerful God who promises that He will never leave us or forsake us. Now, brother, that is an asset that we need to take advantage of. See, we need in our lives the power of prayer. Christ said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Ask and it shall be done unto you. We need the power of prayer in our lives. There's not a one of us in this room as Christians who can get along without prayer and have any degree of success whatsoever in not only living the Christian life, but being accomplishing anything for the Lord. The maximum achievement is what we're after. Not just maintaining the status quo. We need the wisdom of God. In the everyday affairs of life, we need to call upon His wisdom for decisions and problems that we face. And Carol, I think, this morning mentioned James 1:5, which we go back to time and time again. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We need direction from the Word of God for daily living. What is on God's heart? He tells us in His Word, Psalm 119:105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives me direction in the everyday affairs of life. And I need to begin to think the thoughts that God thinks. I need to learn to think the way He thinks, so that as I grow into spiritual maturity as a Christian, at first, before I'm a Christian, my thinking pattern is going this way and God's is going that way. Then when I become a Christian, I swing around, but I'm still not in parallel with God's thinking. That comes through growth. And over in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Or as the Phillips translation puts it, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, we've got a choice, folks. We can be squeezed into the world's mold gradually over a process of time as Christians and begin to think the way the world thinks, to grasp after the things the world grasps after, or we can be conformed into God's way of thinking, which is also a process and which takes place through exposing ourselves to this book called the Bible, to God's thoughts, His ideas, His words, so that gradually, over a process of time, as we read the Bible, study it, meditate upon it, think about it, memorize it, our thinking becomes more and more into line, parallel with God's thinking. And eventually, it can come to the place where it's like two railroad tracks going down the railroad bed together. They are in parallel. And we think the way God thinks. Occasionally we get tangent, a little sidetrack here and there, but then He pulls us back. That's the beautiful thing about the Word of God. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, teaching us the things we ought to know, for reproof, clobbering across the side of the head when we need it, correction, showing us what we ought to do right that we've been doing wrong, and instruction in righteousness, keeping us on track. It's the beauty of the Word of God. It's profitable for those four things, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. So, these are some things that we need. Now, how do we do this? Well, I'd like to suggest two very practical ways of beginning to do this tonight. One is by having what is called a quiet time. The second is what is called Scripture memory. Let's take the quiet time first. After Carol and I had met, fallen in love, and have kind of gone through that disastrous period of our courtship, which I referred to affectionately this morning, and God had kind of pulled us through that, and we had reinstated our engagement for the last time, she graduated and moved to Columbus, Ohio, and had a job over there for a year before we got married. And we kind of agreed together that we would write each other every day. And we did. Well, soon after she had left and school started again for me, I had one last year to finish up, we both discovered that we were very, very busy. As I said, I had athletics and school, and she was sewed up, 60 hours a week in her job. And so I'd go over to my mailbox every day, and sure enough, there'd be a letter, and sometimes it'd skip a day, but there'd be two the next. And I found that I just didn't have time to read those letters as they came. I mean, one every day, good night, you had to keep up with it. And so what I would do is I began to take them home with me after class, and I would stack them there on my desk very neatly in order of the days of the week. And then on Sunday afternoon, I would take 2 hours out of Sunday afternoon, and I would very meticulously open each letter and read it through carefully, and then read the next one and the next one and the next one. Then I'd go back through and kind of read between the lines, you know, and just kind of sit there and absorb all that week's correspondence. And Carol would do the same thing because of her busy schedule. Well, then we got married. And we moved to Dallas, Texas, and lived down there for 4 years. And Carol worked and put me through seminary. And we lived in a little 28-foot trailer, as she said. And man, I had classes and was working part-time, and she was working full-time, and we got busy in a ministry, and we were so involved that we found that we just didn't have time to really communicate with each other the way we like to do. So each of us carried a little notebook around with us, and whenever we would think of something that we wanted to talk to the other one about, we would jot it down in that notebook during the week. And then on Sunday afternoon, we would take a couple of hours each Sunday afternoon, we'd sit down, get out our little notebooks, and we'd have at it for about 2 hours and catch up on all the things that we had wanted to talk to each other about all during the week, and we had jotted down these notebooks. Now, how many of you believe me? How many of you don't? How many of you are afraid to vote? Listen, man, when those letters came and I went to that mailbox, I wasn't meticulous about opening them at all. I ripped them open. I read them over, standing right there in the middle of the whole mob that was getting their mail. Then if I had a particularly dull class the next hour, I read it through several times during class. Then I read it also that night when I got back to my room, went through it line by line, read between the lines, tried to decipher everything that she was trying to tell me. So it was 4 or 5 times that day and the next day. The same thing with the next letter. Why? Because I loved her and I wanted to hear what she had to say. Then when we got married, we didn't carry notebooks around. Good night. We talked to one another all the time. We kept constant touch with each other. When things would come up, well, we'd talk about them right on the spot. We'd have to carry little notebooks around. Dumb idea. Now, I tell you that story, which is untrue, but it's a good illustration, to get across a point. Because that is precisely what the vast majority of Christians do in maintaining or trying to maintain their relationship with God. They save it up. His love letter to them. For maybe once a week, and it probably isn't 2 hours. It's probably less. It may be 15 minutes. And that's all the time they've got for Christ and His love letter to them. And maybe it isn't even a personal reading. Maybe it's something that they are hearing secondhand through their pastor at church, and that's all they get all week. That's the only contact that they personally have with the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives within them, who is the Almighty Savior, who has said, "All power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. I will never leave you nor forsake you," he says. And that's all the time they have for him, is an hour or two. One day a week, maximum. Now, folks, that won't get the job done. That will not build the kind of thing that I'm talking about here, the kind of communication channel here. It just won't do it. There is no way. This has got to be a daily thing. It's got to be a daily thing. Just like those letters when I would run to the mailbox and, man, I'd read them and reread them and reread them. Then the notebook, telling God what's on my heart. A lot of Christians, all they do is they wait until they got a giant problem. Then they run to the Lord with it. And that is the only source of their fellowship on a communications level from them to him. And that might not even be once a week. It may end up only being once a month. And at that, just a few minutes. Now again, I say, that won't get it. It just will not do and maintain the kind of a communication track with the Lord that I'm talking about here. The Lord says in Isaiah 66:2, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word, who becomes familiar enough with my word that he begins to put it into practice." Now, tremble there doesn't have the idea of being fearful. It has the idea of being awed by the greatness of God and his word. "To this man will I look." God's eye is on that man. And it's to that man that he supplies the power and the strength to live the kind of a life within the marriage relationship that Carol and I have been talking about. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord." Now there's the objective, gang, to get to know him. See, it really does make sense, doesn't it, that if you have taken the step of inviting this person, Jesus Christ, to come into your life, you've opened your heart to him. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door of his heart, I will come in and I'll live with him and he with me and we'll fellowship together." Now, if you have taken that step, Jesus Christ is living in your life. But my question to you tonight is, how well do you know him? He's walking around with you, brother. He's involved in every conversation you have. He knows your every thought, the good ones and the bad ones. So therefore, it seems very logical to me that you as an individual and me as an individual would want to get to know this person who is living within us and who follows us around everywhere we go and who listens to all of our conversations. Somebody's going to be that close to me, I want to know him. And the beautiful thing about it is he wants us to know him. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord." See, he wants us to know him. Now, how can we do this? How can we really get to know him in this way? Well, by faithfully practicing a little thing that we call the quiet time is one way to do it. It's a beginning. It's not the sole means or the end, but it's a beginning. Now, I know that there are many of you sitting here who do this faithfully, but I know there are also some of you sitting here who don't. And it may be because you don't know how. It may be because you lack the motivation. It may be because the thought never dawned on you of having daily fellowship with the Lord who lives within us through prayer and through reading his word. Now, I would like to suggest a very practical way of you taking 7 minutes a day and beginning the kind of fellowship that I am referring to here in this illustration, of beginning to bridge this communication gap between you and the Lord on a personal basis. "7 minutes. I wonder if there is anybody here in the crowd who cannot spare 7 minutes a day for God. Maybe that's something you ought to get settled before we start. Maybe you ought to ask yourself, well, nope. I'm not sure I got 7 minutes a day for God. Out of 24 hours, 7 minutes. And if you come to that conclusion, why, you know, that's fine. You've arrived at that. And you don't have to settle that with me. You have to settle that with God. The first 30 seconds, half a minute, spend in prayer. Now, that'll go by in a big hurry. And I want to put a scripture verse here, Psalm 119:18. And your prayer should take the form of the content of that verse. Psalm 119:18. Somebody tell me what it is. I can't remember it. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Thank you. Open. Now, Lord, I'm going to open your word in just a minute. And I want you to open the eyes of my spiritual heart so that I can behold some wondrous thing out of your word. And you pray that over thoughtfully, meaningfully, maybe even looking at that verse in your Bible, and that'll take you about 30 seconds. Lord, give me an open heart. Give me the ability to see what you want me to see from your word. All right, then take the next 4 minutes and read the word. Now, I would suggest that if you are starting on this, that you take one of the simple or simpler, less complicated New Testament epistles, such as the book of Philippians. Philippians is a very warm, personal book which Paul wrote. Or 1 John would be a good one, although there are some pretty complicated things in 1 John. Yet it's a very warm book. Maybe the book of Acts, which is historical, although it's kind of long and it'll take you a long time to get through it, but you don't need to necessarily think you've got to get through it. But don't try and go for a lot of verses during this 4 minutes. It is far more important that you understand what God is trying to say to you than it is that you try and understand the deep theological truths that you're reading about. Because what you're doing is you're asking the Lord to speak to you. And the way that you should approach this 4 minutes is more with the attitude of listening to a voice rather than reading a book. God, what do you have to say to me? What do you have for me today? And then as you very slowly, thoughtfully read through maybe just two or three verses, and think about them, and go back over them, and reread them, and pray thoughtfully as you're reading them. Lord, what do you have to say to me? Then stop and meditate as he calls something to your attention, maybe just a phrase or a sentence. Stop and think about it. And maybe even go to the extent of, well, how can I apply this today? How can I put shoe leather to this in my life today? Now, by the time you've done all that, I mean, it took me just 4 minutes to say it, by the time you've done all that, 4 minutes will go by. So then you got to hurry on. You got to leave the Bible now, and you got to go to something else. You got to go back to prayer. Okay? 2.5 minutes in prayer. Now, this can take any number of forms. At first, if you're just getting started at this, it will probably take the form of things that you know of in your own life and experience that you need. Things maybe you're going to face that day, problems, situations, a relationship with somebody. And then after a while, your prayer horizons will begin to expand. And maybe you'll even begin to pray over something that you have read that during the 4 minutes in prayer. And then you will begin to expand out and begin to pray for other people. And maybe as you begin to hear about people overseas, missionaries, your pastor, your parents, the Lord will bring these kinds of things to your mind to pray about. Now, gang, that's just a start. 7 minutes with the Lord. Now, let me make you a guarantee. I'm trying to sell you on something tonight, and I'm not ashamed of that because it is worthwhile. Any time that you spend alone with the Lord is worthwhile, and that's what I'm trying to convince you to do, those of you who are not doing this. And I'll put a guarantee with it. If you will faithfully practice this, just follow this little outline, 7 minutes a day. And I don't know when the best time of the day for you is. Maybe it's the morning, maybe it's at noon, maybe it's in the evening, maybe it's before you go to bed. Whatever is the best time, when you're the most alert, that's the time to pick. Give God the best part of the day, huh? He is deserving and worthy of that. If you will do this faithfully, without missing a day, for 2 weeks, beginning tomorrow morning, I will guarantee you that you will notice a change in your life for the better. And I also guarantee that your mate will notice a change for the better in your life, so noticeable that they will probably comment on it. That is, if you got one of those guys that when he likes something, he says so. Because God is in the business, gang, of changing lives. The Word of God is not given to us primarily to make us smarter Christians. It is given to us primarily to change our lives, to conform us to Christ-likeness, to make us into His kind of people, to think His kind of thoughts. And so I challenge you tonight to take this little outline, 7 minutes alone with the Lord each day. Pick the time. Make a date with God. Lord, I'm going to meet you tomorrow at 7:30 in the study, down the basement, up in the attic, out in the garage. Just you and me alone with your Word. And I'm going to spend 7 minutes with you. Now also, I want to give you a word of warning if you do this. If you do it for 2 weeks faithfully, you are soon going to discover that 7 minutes is inadequate. I think I ought to tell you that. Very soon, if you're faithful at doing this, pretty soon it's going to be 10 minutes. Then it's going to be 15. Then it's going to be 20. And one of these days, a half hour isn't going to be adequate. So if you do it in the morning, you know what that means, don't you? It means going to bed earlier the night before and getting up earlier the next morning. Now see, there is a price to pay, but I'm not trying to start you out with a half hour. I want you to start with just 7 minutes. Don't try to bite off any more than that, right? If you've never done this before, do it for 7 minutes and let it grow naturally. It's a problem with some Christians. They get a hold of a good idea, you know, and they say, man, I'm going to memorize a verse a day. And so they go at it hot and heavy for about 2 weeks and then they're just like a Roman candle that fizzles. Well, it's like this. Don't bite off any more than 7 minutes. Stick with that. Start with there and let it grow. Now let me talk about scripture memory for a minute. I've been memorizing scripture for a number of years. Sometimes I've been more faithful at it than others. But I can honestly say that for the time invested in Scripture memory, there is no other form of intake of the Word of God that I know of that pays greater dividends than hiding the Word of God away in your heart. Now, for the time invested, because it does take so little time, really. But the dividends and the rewards of it are absolutely staggering. Carol and I first came in contact with the Navigators and with Scripture memory when we were living in Portland, Oregon, quite a number of years ago. And I had had just a little bit of contact several years prior to that with the Navigators when, standing in the dining hall line one day at Wheaton College, I noticed this fellow who would stand there, and he had a little leather deal in his hand. And he had little cards in this leather thing. And he would stand there and he would kind of fumble with these cards. And I could see his lips move, and he would kind of stand there and gaze up at the ceiling. And then all of a sudden he'd look down and he'd flip the cards and he'd mumble some more. And he'd look down and he'd mumble some more. And I didn't know what in the world was going on. So I asked him one day. I said, "Hey, what are you doing anyway?" He says, "Oh, I'm memorizing Scripture. I put it on these little cards and I carry this little leather packet around with me. And that way I can take advantage of spare time, like standing in lines and waiting for doctors and driving in the car and so forth, and I can memorize Scripture that way." And I said, "Man, that's a good idea." He says, "Mayhall, you ought to be memorizing Scripture." And he poked me a little harder than that. And I was a Christian, and, you know, I said, "Well, yeah, I probably ought to." So he said, "Okay, get started." And he pulls out of his pocket 100 verses of Scripture on these cards and hands it to me and says, "Okay, get going." And that's all the motivation he gave me. Well, you know what happened. It didn't work. Didn't take. And then we got up to Portland, and I heard about the Navigators. And this guy was a Navigator, by the way. And I heard about this Navigator conference that they were going to have down in Salem, Oregon, and somebody was twisting my arm to go to it. And I thought, "Man, I don't want to go to any Navigator conference. Good night." The only thing I could think that Navigators did at a conference was sit around all weekend and quote Scripture verses to one another. I mean, that's the only thing that I knew about Navigators. And I didn't know very many Scripture verses, and I figured I'd run out of juice in about 10 minutes, and so I'm not going to get involved in that. But as it happened, I went. The Lord led, and I ended up there, and I heard some fantastic things. And I met a guy later that week, and he handed me a little packet called Beginning with Christ. Suggested that I memorize those four verses that were in there at that time, and he'd see me next week and see how I did, and we'd go over them together and talk about them. And so I did, and we did, and then he gave me some more, and I did, and we did, and I kept going. And gang, I stand here before you tonight and I say that that has been one of the things that I cherish. The Word of God hidden away down in my heart. Over the years, for the time invested, it has meant more to me than any other thing I've ever done in the Word, including Bible study, hearing great messages preached, because it's there. It's available for me to use on myself. The Spirit of God to pull out of my heart and use it with myself and with others. And just kind of an interesting little thing that happened shortly after I had started memorizing Scripture. Carol didn't know anything about this. I hadn't told her about this yet. She knew that I was spending some time with this fella, and he'd come over and bum supper off of us once in a while, and we'd sit there and talk to the wee hours of the morning. But one day, I came home from work, and I walked in the house, my old jovial self, you know. And she was out in the kitchen, and I hollered at her, "Hi, honey." "Hello." "Had a good day?" "Yes." "How are things?" "Fine." Well, we'd been living together now about 5 years, and I began to pick up those negative tones, and I figured, well, maybe something's the matter. So I walked out into the kitchen and said, anything the matter? No. Are you sure? No. Well, I knew there was by this time. And so I tried to, you know, get it out of her. And finally it came out, all of it. Now, when that had happened in the past, my usual response was for my red hair to flare and me to strike back with as much temper as had been dealt out to me. And we'd had a couple of pretty good knockdown dragouts in our day. And just as I was about ready to respond, because not that Carol had dished out any vehemence or anything, I had done something that morning that had kind of hurt her, and she had a very legitimate gripe that had been festering all day long while I'd been at work, and when I got home, it just, you know, it hit the fan. And so I was just about ready to retaliate because I was a little ticked off. I thought it was kind of an insignificant little deal, and good night, it didn't mean in any way, and doesn't she know I love her, and all the sort of arguments that you give to yourself, guys. And a verse of Scripture came to my mind that I'd memorized a couple of weeks previous. And it said, Mayhall, very personal. Mayhall, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And boy, it stopped me dead in my tracks. And you know, in just a matter of seconds, I went through a whole rigmarole of conversation with myself, the Lord, the Bible, and agreed with what he had said to me. And I walked over to Carol and put my arms around her. And honey, she said, honey, I'm sorry. Well, she wilted. In fact, she almost dropped through the floor. Because that was so unlike me. But the impact of the Word of God. And it wasn't too long after that, Carol began to memorize the Word. And gang, I kid you not, it has made a fantastic difference in our relationship with each other. Because the Scriptures are available to us through the Spirit of God speaking to us in these kinds of situations that come up all the time. And it's a reminder of what God says in His Word as to how we should respond. Now, I know that some of you are sitting there and you're saying all kinds of things as to why you can't memorize Scripture, or shouldn't, or won't. And I say, well, you'll have to resolve that between you and the Lord. But please don't argue with God on the fact that you don't have a mind that can memorize. He made it. He knows what makes it tick. And Philippians 4:13 is in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, huh? And that applies to Scripture memory just like it does anything else. So He will help us if we really want to. Several years ago, Carol and I used to put on a seminar in various churches for different types of groups on the basics of the Christian life. And every time we'd do this, before we would begin on the first night, we'd take kind of a survey to find out where people were in their Christian life. And one of the questions that we would ask is, how many verses of Scripture do you know by heart with the reference? And we discovered over a period of doing that for several years and having all kinds of Christian people answer it, that regardless of the age and regardless of the length of time that people had been a Christian, that the average Christian has memorized 12 verses of Scripture that he knows by heart with the reference. Now that refers to all the way from a new Christian to a guy who's been a Christian for 25 years. The average is 12 verses of Scripture by heart with the reference. Now, I don't know how you view that, but I say that's not really burning up the track in Scripture memory. If you were to memorize just one a week between now and the first week of next May, 1975, you'd know 52. That'd be way above average. One a week. And there isn't a person here in this room who couldn't memorize one verse of Scripture a week, faithfully. It just depends on your motivation and whether you feel this is something you really want to do. Now, you can do it the same way I do it and some others here do it, and that is put it on little verse cards and carry it around with you and kind of take advantage of spare time that you have to review and go over these. If you'll take one verse like that and start out tomorrow with it, jot it down on a card, go over it tomorrow until you can say it without looking at it, word perfect, with a reference. Say it before and afterwards. So you'll get the reference. You know, you might know that Jack Mahal lives in Colorado Springs. That's like knowing that a verse is in the Bible. It's somewhere in there. But if you know that he lives at 2834 East Serendipity Circle, how's that for an address, huh? Then you can find me. Same thing is true with a reference in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, see? That's a reference. That's an address of where a certain verse that says a unique thing lives. By the way, how many of you know 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Let me see your hands. I see. How many of you have heard of this verse that goes, pray without ceasing? You ever heard of that? That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Okay. You've just memorized your first verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I guarantee you that if you will say that, just what I just said, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, if you will repeat that once a day for the next 6 weeks, you will never forget it. Now, I can't say that about every verse in the Bible, but I can about that one. You will never forget. You'll never forget the verse and you'll never forget the reference. Because our minds are grooved in such a way, it's kind of like a lawn of beautiful grass. When the kids start cutting across the corner, they do it the first day, you can't notice it. Second day, you can't notice it. Third day, you can't notice it. But after the third week, it's all matted down. After the third month, it's a bare track. And that's the way things are that we put through our minds. You put it once through, man, I can't remember that. Next time, can't remember it. Next time, can't remember it. After the first week, once a day, begins to stick. The second week, it's there. Then as you continue to remember it, or continue to review it, it builds a track, and it becomes indelible in our minds. That's the way our minds are made. They operate. That is a principle of the function of the human mind. You're learning all kinds of things tonight. One verse a week, gang. Oh, it would mean so much to you. It really would. It would change your life. It would change your life. Because then you've got that available to the Holy Spirit to use in your life and through your life with other people. And I'd like to challenge you to do two things as a result of what we've talked about tonight. To get started on this, on building this communications relationship with the Lord and getting to know Him. 7 minutes alone with God and one verse a week. Now, just one other word on Scripture memory. After you've memorized that verse, you see, you take a verse like 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I mean, you can start on that tomorrow, and man, by Wednesday, you'll have it. Well, keep going on it every day, once through each day. Then, next Sunday, pick a new one. Jot it down on the card, start working on it, and continue to do 1 Thessalonians 5:17 every day the following week. Then the third week, take a new verse and keep doing the first two every day. Don't quit now. So that by the end of 6 or 7 weeks, you're doing 6 or 7 verses a day. But it's just review. And then, in addition to the review, you will find ways to use these verses that again will be review and that will even cement the verses into your heart and life in a more meaningful and real way. And by the end of 1 year, you will know 52 verses, be able to use them, have the reference down, be able to find them in the Bible. Let me encourage you to do that. Pray about it. Think about these two things as a means of getting started in this matter of communications with the Lord and building that bridge to Him on a daily basis. Not leaving it to chance or spasmodic times, but doing it on a daily basis. It takes a little bit of discipline, but man, the rewards are worth it. They really are. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful thing called prayer. The fact that we have instantaneous access to the throne room of God. We have your ear at any time, day or night, under any conditions, any place. And you give us ready audience. Father, we thank you and praise you for this. We thank you that we have such a personal God, one who's so interested in us, one who lives within us, one who walks around with us, one who lives there in that home where we live. And Father, we would pray tonight that your desires would be our desires, that your thoughts would be our thoughts, that your ways would be our ways. And Lord, you would put within our hearts the desire for these things. Not that we try to crank them up and do them in our own strength, but that you would put in our hearts the desire to spend time with you, to read your word and to pray, to memorize your word. Because I'm sure, Lord, there are people here tonight who really question whether they want to do this. And so I pray for them that you would give them the desire to do this, which you are perfectly capable of doing. To know you and your greatness and your power and your love. For we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.